This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, the last part that we've reached is where we've said, or the author, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, said and wrote, وليس في السنة قياس ولا تضرب لها الأمثال. When it comes to the sunnah, there is no analogy, meaning to contradict it, right? And ولا تضرب لها الأمثال, you do not offer similitudes for the sunnah to replicate it, because this is all known by Allah Azza wa Jal, the halal and the haram. What to believe, the ibadah, is known by Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا تُدْرَكُ بِالْعُقُولِ وَلَا الْأَهْوَىٰ. It cannot be encompassed. You could hear an echo, right? Can you just check if all the mics are off, please? Zakallah khair. Because sometimes it happens because of that. When he said, وَلَا تُدْرَكُ بِالْعُقُولِ وَلَا الْأَهْوَىٰ, it cannot be encompassed, that the sunnah, with minds and desires. إِنَّمَا هُوَ الْإِتِّبَاعُ وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَىٰ. It is basically اتِّبَاع, to follow, وَتَرْكُ الْهَوَىٰ. So what he's saying here, and I want to really focus on that part of تَرْكُ الْهَوَىٰ, it is اتِّبَاع and not هَوَىٰ. So what he's saying here, rahimahullah, is Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the Quran, revealed the Sunnah. The mind and the desire cannot replicate that. And you cannot encompass it, meaning you may be able to understand some of the wisdom behind what is happening, behind what Allah is saying, but not all the time. And accepting it is not based on or conditional on understanding the wisdom. You with me? That is, following the Quran and following the Sunnah is not always conditional on I should understand it and its meaning, and only then I'll follow it. Because your mind and my mind cannot be in a state, no matter how intelligent you are, that could comprehend everything, and especially Allah Azza wa Jal. If it cannot understand everything in this dunya, much less understand Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah is beyond comprehension and encompassing thought. You'll understand few things, but not everything. So he says, you cannot replicate the sunnah, you cannot fully encompass the sunnah, meaning the belief that Allah had sent, with your mind. وَإِنَّمَا هُوَ الْإِتِّبَاعُ. It is, you simply follow it. Follow it based on a belief that you had before, based on evidence that you had before, that this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. That you did not follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unless you knew that he was what? The messenger of Allah. Now, how did you know that he's the messenger of Allah? Enough proof had been presented to me that I know that he is the messenger of Allah. Now, once you know that he's the messenger of Allah, the messenger of Allah will bring you things that your mind will not be able to fully comprehend or think of on its own. Now your challenge is, will you accept it based on that initial belief that the Prophet ﷺ is the messenger of Allah, or will you question everything that the messenger tells you? If you question what the messenger is telling you, then do you believe that he's a messenger? Then no. But only when you believe that he's a messenger telling you things about Allah, and that Allah Azza wa Jal could tell you things that your mind cannot reach, only then would you say, yes, I submit to it and I follow it. And it is ittiba' and tarkul hawa. Hawa here is desire. And it's a big thing in the Quran that keeps repeating that in order for you to survive, you need to forsake your hawa. You need to forsake your hawa. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. The one who fears a time and place where he will be standing before Allah Azza wa Jal and forbids himself from following its hawa, then he will enter Jannah. That's how it is. That unless you forbid yourself from its hawa, you will not enter Jannah. Because your nafs will call you to do things that Allah hates. And that is your test. So when he says here, إِنَّمَا هُوَ لِاتِّبَاعِ, it is to follow Allah Azza wa Jal, not to follow your hawa, it means that they are opposite directions. So Allah says in the Quran, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكَ فَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. If they do not respond to you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and they don't accept from you, then know that they're following their desires. That's what's the thing that is stopping them from following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُ لَكَ فَعْلَمْ. What? They're following their desires. So that's the difference. It's not that they did not receive enough information. It's not that you did not convince them that you are a prophet of Allah and offer enough proofs. What's the problem? They're following their desires. Meaning, Muhammad, you brought them things that go against what they like. They like power, they like money, they like to follow their own instincts, they don't like restrictions. So when you told them these things, they didn't like them, so they wanted to follow their own desires. And that is the test that all of us face in aqidah, in practice, in following the truth, in being honest, is that most of the time our desire stands at the opposite end of that. You want to be honest, but your desire tells you what? Don't. Why? Because if you lie, you get more money, you escape criticism, you look better in the eyes of people. So your desire tells you, your hawa tells you, lie. Allah tells you don't lie. There are immediate benefits to lying. That's what how desire works. Immediate benefits to lying. And immediate repercussions, consequences to honesty, which are not always easy. So which is easier to follow? Your hawa, because you already want to do it, and there are immediate benefits. It seems it's going to explode, right? I don't know how to fix this. Yeah. You either fix it on the inside or find a way to fix it on the outside, because this is... I don't know. I always stay the same distance all the time. But I mean, is it okay if I do this? It's the same thing? Nope. I don't. Huh? Khalas, so use the other mic. Inshallah. That is the other mic? That was the solution? Inshallah. I try this one instead of that. Bismillah. Can you hear me? So we don't need this one? So this one gets banished? So it's not always, and this is important so that you understand that it's not always knowing that is the issue. Like, you could know what the truth is and yet fail to follow it. So Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَرَفَعْنَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَى. So Allah Azza wa Jal there, he wants Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recount the story of the one, and he's not named, but he says, Allah Azza wa Jal, آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا, we've given him our signs, our ayat, meaning we taught him, so he knows what the truth is. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا, right? He sloughed it off. He took it off as if it was a dress, the dress of knowledge, and he took it off.
And he became among the misguided. And Allah Azza wa Jal says that, why did he do this? أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. He clung to earth and followed his desire. So he cannot claim ignorance. What's the problem there? He knew or not? He knew. Allah says, أَتَيْنَاهُ. We given him. What? آيَاتِنَا. Our signs, plural. I mean, he understood. But he chose to what? To cling to this earth, meaning love of this earth, life, money, whatever it is, and followed his desire. So you understand here that it's not about how much of the Quran you've memorized or understood. It's not about how many ahadith you have memorized and understood. It's not about how many books you've read. It's about tawfiq from Allah Azza wa Jal and humility so that you could follow the truth. And it tells you also that when you know something, you need to do what with it? Implement and follow. If you just simply know, you're not guided. If you just simply read, you don't follow what you're reading, you're not guided. Until Allah Azza wa Jal facilitates your guidance. And you ask Him for that. So there are people who know more about Islam than you and I, but they are not guided. So here, ittiba'u al-hawa is the opposite of ittiba'u al-sharia. To the extent that there are some scholars who have said that in matters that are ambiguous, and there is no clue to tell you right or left, and you don't know what to do, they say that the matter that agrees with hawa is the matter that you should avoid, because your hawa typically leads you to what Allah hates. With me? That in ambiguous, he says, if there is proof, there is proof, of course, you follow the proof. But he says, but in the absence of all proof and everything being equal, and your hawa is with one thing, he says, follow the other. To tell you that the path of hawa is not the path of sharia, and that you have to combat your hawa constantly. Wake up for fajr, it's difficult. What does your hawa tell you? Sleep, keep sleeping because it's comfortable. You have to fight and restrain your hawa. The same thing, right, with matters of belief and the matters of bid'ah. So the scholars have called the people of innovation and bid'ah ahlul ahwa, the people of desires. So why are they called the people of desires? Not ignorant. Is it because they liked something and they followed it? They opened a door for it and they invited themselves to it and they followed it. So that is the hawa that we're talking about. So that's why he said, Rahimahullah, you're not going to be able to encompass Allah's revelation with your mind and understand all of it. You'll understand parts. The other one needs surrender and submission. And so you need to train yourself to follow one and not the other. And so in the Quran, Allah tells you, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one who has taken his hawa, his desire, as his ilah, as his object of worship? Meaning that whatever it commands him to do, he does. And if it asks him to adopt a deity, he adopts that deity. So the concern here for that person is what? I like, so I follow. I like, so I believe. It's not Allah, but I. That's hawa that becomes ilah. Whereas you're supposed to surrender to Allah and not to your hawa. Because either way, you're surrendering to something. Right? And have you heard that saying? Right? That's a pretty good seat. Okay. Okay. Have you heard the saying, right, that says that if you don't worship Allah, if Allah is not your God, something else or someone else is. And if Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is not your prophet, you need a prophet. Somebody else has to be your prophet. Whether you call him that or not, he's your prophet. So that's what he said, rahimahullah. And we can talk more about hawa, but what is important here is to realize that, as some of the salaf have said, أَعْدَى أَعْدَائِكَ نَفْسُكَ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْكَ. He says, your worst enemy is yourself that is between your shoulders. Your worst enemy at times. Not the external enemy, but that internal enemy that tells you don't and do. And because you think it cares about you, you listen to it. Because an outsider you can dismiss as being ignorant, as being an enemy, as being foolish. But how do you dismiss the voice that is always inside, telling you not to do things and to do things and to go after this and not to go after that. Who can save you from it? Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why salvation is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not in the hands of the individual. Although you still have to put that effort, but on its own, it's insufficient. So now, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he will move and say, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ اللَّازِمَةِ. He's going to emphasize now individual beliefs. Before that, he was laying the foundation of how do you come to that sound belief and how do you keep following it. So he talks about, and count with me, he talks about following the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the prime examples of how you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to believe. So following the companions, leaving bid'ah, and included with that, sitting with the people of bid'ah. So you don't sit with them and you leave innovation altogether. And leaving disputations and arguments and debates because they do not lead to the truth, and we talked about that. Then he explained the importance and the primacy of the sunnah, that it explains the Quran, it's indispensable. And then he's talked finally about following, okay, without the intervention or the opposition of the intellect. Intellect can understand, but it does not oppose. Of the intellect, of emotions, and follow without hawa. We're talking about five, or maybe you can say six things. These are the foundations, right? Now he's going to be talking about the individual beliefs. So he says, وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ اللَّازِمَةِ, of the obligatory sunnah. Here we come back to belief, the aqidah, the obligatory aqidah. That he says, التي من ترك منها خصلة ولم يقبلها ويؤمن بها لم يكن من أهلها. That is, of the obligatory beliefs, that if you abandon one of them and you do not accept it and believe in it, you're not one of them. You're not part of the people of Sunnah. So now these are the beliefs that define the people of Sunnah. If you don't take and accept these beliefs, you become either of the people of bid'ah or a disbeliever based on how much you've rejected, right? How much have you rejected of this? You could simply be an innovator, still a Muslim, but an innovator, or now a disbeliever. The first, he says, al-imanu bil-qadari khayrihi wa sharrihi, belief in destiny, the good part and the bad part. وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِالْأَحَادِيثِ فِيهِ وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهَا, and believing the ahadith that had come about, qada and qadar and destiny, and having faith in them. لَا يُقَالُ لِمَا وَلَا كَيْفِ, you do not say how and why. إِنَّمَا هُوَ التَّصْدِيقُ بِهَا وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهَا, it is believing in them and having faith in them. So he begins, rahimahullah, with qada and qadar. And he calls it al-qadr, khayrihi wa sharrih, believing in the destiny that Allah Azza wa Jal knew everything, created everything according to his knowledge, and he willed it all. And he begins with that, rahimahullah, because this is that part of belief in Islam. A, it is so essential. At the same time, it was one of the reasons why early bid'ahs emerged. You know, one of the early reasons why people deviated Islamically within Islam and even outside of Islam was the issue of qada and qadar. It was problematic then, it was problematic before, and it continues, elements of it continue to be problematic till today for some people. So people actually deviate because of misunderstanding al-qadar. So today, inshallah, we want to understand what it means to believe in al-qadr as a pillar of iman, and how people deviate and why, and make, inshallah, some side notes about all of that. Now, you know the hadith of Jibreel, alayhi salam, right? Where Jibreel comes to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asks him about Islam. The Prophet answers. He asks him about iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answers. And what does he tell him about the pillars and the foundations of iman? تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر. Right? We know the hadith. Believe in Allah and the messengers of the prophets and the angels and the last day. What is the last one? وَأَن تُؤْمِنَ بِالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ. That you believe in destiny, the good and the bad. Meaning, what does that mean, the good and the bad? Meaning the good things that happen and the bad things that happen are destined by Allah Azza wa Jal. It comes from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have that iman, then the iman, the all of iman collapses. Because that's the pillar. If you don't believe in Allah's destiny, all of iman collapses. Now, this hadith, by the way, had a story that if you were to read it in Sahih Muslim, it tells you why Ibn Umar narrated that hadith. Like what happened so that he's narrating that hadith. There were two people, and that is after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's death. They were coming from Al-Basra, Iraq, right? Southern Iraq. They're coming from there. And they wanted to go to Hajj or Umrah. And they said to themselves, let's see if we can meet one of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that we can ask him about Qadr. So they say they happened to meet Ibn Umar. So they went and they asked him, they said the following to him. قال, we have people that we have left behind in Al-Basra. And of the descriptions, they said, يَتَقَفَّرُونَ الْعِلْمَ وَذَكَرَ مِنْ شَأْنِهِمْ. He says, they painstakingly seeking of knowledge. That those people are diligent in seeking knowledge. يَتَقَفَّرُونَ, what does يَتَقَفَّرُونَ mean? It means that they go deep into knowledge. They seek what is mysterious, hidden, ambiguous, and they extract it. So they're saying about them that they are smart, they are learned, they research, they talk, they probably are well-spoken. So they are people who, when you look at them, they seek knowledge diligently, excessively. And they probably, if you were to meet them, they would impress you. يَزْعُمُونَ أَنْ لَا قَدَرَ وَأَنَّ الْأَمْرَ أُنُفٍ. They claim that there is no destiny and that all this is happening in you, meaning that Allah doesn't know about any of it. Right? Allah does not know about any of it. Meaning as it happens, it happens. Allah did not know it's going to happen the way it happened. So they negated Allah's knowledge despite what seems to be that immense ability that they have to seek knowledge, yet they negated Allah's knowledge. So Ibn Umar, upon hearing this, he says, if you meet them, let them know that I'm innocent of them and they're innocent of me. Meaning, well, there is no connection between us. If you are negating Allah's knowledge, then you are negating something that is explicit and clear in the Quran. Like just a cursory reading of the Quran from even a non-expert will tell you that Allah knows past, present, and future. Right? إذا قضى أمرا, if He wants something, what does He say? كُن فَيَكُن. Right? Allah knows everything. A simple reading of the Quran tells you this. So how did it happen that they were so knowledgeable and they had access to the Sahaba and they still could say these things? Again, just to confirm what I was telling you about Hawa, it's not just about access of knowledge. It's not about how much you know. It's about Allah Azza wa Jal blessing you with what you know. So they claimed something that would take them out of Islam. And that group, by the way, got extinct. I mean, we don't have within the Islamic realm people who come and say Allah does not know about things until they happen. Because if a person claims it today, aware of what they're saying, are they believers? No. Because they contradict the Quran heads on. So qada and qadr, first let's explain what we should believe about qada and qadr, then say why people got it wrong and reasons why that could persist till today. Qada and qadr, they say, the scholars of Islam, after looking at the Quran and the Sunnah, they say it's made up of four categories or pillars. One is Allah's knowledge, meaning Allah knows everything and nothing is hidden from Him. وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ Allah Azza wa Jal has the keys of the unseen. No one knows it except Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's going to happen in detail, Allah is the only one who knows it. Humanity and people don't have access to that knowledge. So Allah, before things are going to happen, He knows that they're going to happen exactly the way that they should happen. That's the first. Second, Allah wills everything to happen as it happens. So nothing happens opposite the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. So can we introduce something opposite to the will of Allah? Absolutely not. Good or evil? Good or bad? It happens because Allah willed it the way He wants it to happen. Centimeter by centimeter, inch by inch, it doesn't deviate from it. The third, that it is all written down. مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ Allah is saying that we did not neglect to record anything in the book, meaning the preserved tablets, اللَّوْحُ الْمَحْفُوظِ. Everything, small or big, is written in the book. And in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that one of the first thing that Allah created was the pen. And He told him, write. The pen asked Allah, what should I write? He said, write what's going to happen till the day of judgment. Meaning everything in detail, write it till the day of judgment. So 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the pen wrote everything in the preserved tablets. So everything that is happening now, a minute from now, a week from now, till the day of judgment is already written down. So this is al-kitaba, right? So we have that Allah Azza wa Jal knows it, wills it, wrote it, and creates it exactly according to His knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Allahu khaliqu kulli san'atin wa san'atihi." Allah is the creator of every maker and what He makes. The creator of every maker and what He makes is also part of Allah's creation. Nothing escapes it. There's nothing in existence that is not the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's as simple as that. Now, it's important also to note that when it comes to al-qada' wal-qadr, it is recommended that you hold on to these basic beliefs from the Quran and the Sunnah and not research beyond it, not dig deeper. And I will tell you why that is the case. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first as evidence to support all of this. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out and he saw a group of the Sahaba sitting and they're talking about al-qadr and arguing about it. Right? Some citing these ayahs, others citing these ayahs. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said, he became so angry that as if pomegranate juice was running under his skin. You know how pomegranate juice, al-rumman, ka'annama fuqi'a fi wajhihi habbu al-rumman, as if there is pomegranate juice on his face, that had become red in the face. And that tells you that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam at times would be angry. And then he said, أَبِهَذَا أُمِرْتُمْ Is this is what you're commanded to do? يَعْنِي تَضْرِبُونَ الْقُرْآنَ بَعْضَهُ بِبَعْضٍ You're trying to have the Qur'an contradict itself here and there by citing these ayahs, meaning without full knowledge. عَزَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَا كَفَفْتُمْ I command you to stop. I command you to stop. And he also said in another hadith, عليه الصلاة والسلام, إذا ذكر أصحابي فأمسكوا وإذا ذكرت النجوم فأمسكوا وإذا ذكر القدر فأمسكوا. He says, when my companions are mentioned, cease, stop. Meaning cease and stop what? It means don't attack, don't criticize, don't dig up their mistakes. No, stop. Meaning that the Sahaba are what? A red line. We're not saying that they are perfect. They're human beings. But what's the need for you to go after their mistakes? Of people who were around Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam at a time when few people were. And other than then, there was nobody else. And they were tested And Allah Azza wa Jal vouched for them in the Quran and the Prophet in the Sunnah. So the Sahaba are what? Red line. So you see somebody talking about the Sahaba, you start doubting that person. Why? Teach him, but if he doesn't stop, then he's not fit to be listened to or be around. So when the Sahaba are mentioned, stop. And when the stars are mentioned, stop. What is it about the stars that is a problem? It's not astronomy, right? No, what is it? Thinking that they have an influence on you. Right? Thinking that through that you could predict the unseen. Horoscopes. And all of that. So that said, that you should stop. That contradicts the aqidah. So if you want to do, if you want to research them physically, you do. But when it comes to religiously, supernaturally, stop. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الْقَدَرِ And when the destiny is mentioned, stop. Stop what? I mean, learn it and learn what Allah said in the Quran, what the Prophet ﷺ had said in the Sunnah. But beyond that, don't investigate any further. And I'm going to come to this, inshallah. But some of the scholars have mentioned, and this was really beneficial to hear. Al-ilmu ilman. Ilmun fil ardi wa ilmun fil sama'. Making noise, right? Ilmun fil ardi wa ilmun fil sama'. Wal qadaru ilmun fil sama'. He says knowledge is of two types. Knowledge on earth, here. And knowledge up there. And qadar is knowledge that is up there. And that is really valuable, by the way. And it has implications not only for religious knowledge, but worldly knowledge as well. So this saying is what? Tells you what? Allah Azza wa Jal has given you access to some knowledge, and that is on earth. Whether you know it now, or a day from now, or 100 years from now, it's accessible. You'll get to know it. And there is knowledge that does not belong to you. It's up there. Right? Qadar is what? Up there. And they call it sirrun min asrarillah. That's a secret of the secrets of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not fully revealed. So there's a ceiling. There's a ceiling. Right? Now, why does it become complicated? Because in the minds of some people especially, okay, so on the one hand we know Allah destined everything. Everything is written down. Anything that's going to happen to you and me is written down. A question that could come up is, if it's all written down, why should we what? Do anything if it's all written down? Why should we pray and fast, work, if it's all written down? So that's the question that comes up. And that's the clash, the seeming clash. So some, and this is prior to Islam, and then among some Muslims, would emphasize one but not the other. So some will say, yes, in order for this to be just, in order for the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal to make sense, because if Allah commanded you, it means that you have an option. It means that you have a choice. You could respond. It means that we have free choice. So free choice, in their mind, contradicts predestination. So we'll emphasize free choice, and say there's no predestination. Nothing is written down. Allah doesn't know anything about it until it happens. So that gives the human complete freedom of choice. So that's why they emphasize this, but not Allah's power. Others will maybe look at that, and that's the earliest deviation. When others looked at that, which is very extreme, they said, wait a little bit. You're taking so much from Allah Azza wa Jal. So He doesn't know anything? And He does not create these things? Because if He doesn't know it, how does He create it? So who's the creator then? And who's the knower then? He says, no. Allah Azza wa Jal predestined, Allah creates, and they strip humanity of freedom of choice. He said, these are al-mujabbira, determinists. Everything happens the way Allah said, and humans don't have freedom of choice. They just simply follow what is already written. That also doesn't seem right. How could Allah Azza wa Jal ask you to do something, then reward you or punish you without you having a say and without having the freedom to choose right from wrong? That would be unjust. What Islam affirms is what? Is that you have freedom to choose and it's all predestined. How you reconcile these things, that's the part that we say belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by the way, he was asked this question. And it's interesting to hear the question and the answer and then ponder the answer. So he was asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, O Messenger of Allah, the things that we are doing right now, meaning the commands and what we're doing and our actions, is this something that already had finished, written down already, or something that is still new? فُرِغَ مِنْهُ, it's already done with, or is it just still new? He says, it's already done. So they asked him, alayhi salatu wasalam, then فَفِيمَ الْعَمَلْ, then why are we doing what we're doing? He said, alayhi salatu wasalam, اِعْمَلُوا فَكُلٌّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. He said, no, indeed work, for everyone will be guided and facilitated towards where he is destined to go. No, do and work and worship, because everybody will be guided and facilitated towards where he is destined to go, where Allah wants him to go. Meaning, if you are of the people of Jannah, your actions will be the actions of the people of Jannah right now. And if you are of the people of hellfire, may Allah protect us, if you are from the people of hellfire, your actions right now will be the actions of the people of hellfire. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't spend a lecture answering that question, which is amazing, because nowadays we spend a lecture trying to explain. He didn't sit with them and say, okay, let me tell you about the possibilities and qada and qadar. He just answered with one single statement, and that single statement is what? He says, no, don't think like that. Don't think like that. As if to say, alayhi salatu wasalam, do you have access to what Allah had written? No. So why are you thinking about it when Allah did not give you access to it? This is something that is with Him. And if Allah conceals knowledge from you, He does not want you to think about it. You know that it's written down, but you're not to occupy yourself with it because Allah did not give that to you. He held it back. So what did He give you? He gave you a command and say, follow. And intuitively, and then from the Quran, from the Sunnah, if Allah tells you, follow, what does that say? That you have a choice or not? Otherwise, why is He asking? So you know from yourself that you have a choice. So He says, no, meaning stop thinking about it that way. Stop thinking about what you do not know. Leave what you do not know to Allah Azza wa Jal and focus on the right here and now. Do you have access to the preserved tablets? Lawh al-Mahfuz, do you have access to them? No. What do you have access to? Indications and suggestions, what are these? The way that I am right now can predict where I'm going. Meaning if I hear the adhan, I go to salah. These are the actions of what? People of Jannah. And if I hear the adhan, I neglect the salah. These are the actions of the people of what? Hellfire. These are your predictions. So move based on that. So meaning, as if he is saying, alayhi salatu wasalam, concern yourself with the right here and now, with what you see, with the commands that you hear, what had been written is concealed, so you don't worry about it and you don't think about it. So in Islam, and Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they walk this middle path where you don't go to extremes and you affirm everything that Allah Azza wa Jal wants you to affirm without contradiction. So on the one hand, Allah destined everything. He knows about it. He creates it according to His knowledge. He wants it to happen exactly that way. And all of it is written down. At the same time, you have full freedom of choice. Even though Allah knows about it and He creates it, He had given you a choice and you're responsible for it. Now, by the way, when we say al-qada wal-qadr, or qadr, khayrihi wa sharrihi, good and bad, there is evil that you see in the world, right? And there are some bad things that happen to you. And that is also another thing that people misunderstand, and they use it at times as a weapon against belief, religious belief, or the existence of Allah Azza wa Jal. How could there be evil if God is good and all of that? A short answer to this is to say, even though it is mentioned in the hadith, the good and bad of Qadr, the good and evil of Qadr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says in the hadith, وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ, and evil is not from you. In the sense of what? That what you see as evil or is bad in relative terms. That Allah does not create evil that is evil in pure terms. That's what it means. No evil comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. So when we say bad qadr or good qadr, evil qadr or not so, or good qadr, it means in relative terms to you and me, to this city, to this town, maybe. But in absolute terms, is that there's nothing that exists that is pure evil, because whatever looks like evil serves another function that is good. And without it, that good cannot exist. Whether you know it or not, whether you could see it or not, that's something else. But it serves a purpose. Even Iblis, who if you think about, the closest thing to a pure evil is what? Iblis, right? So like nothing could, like what good comes out of Iblis? But what good comes out of Iblis is that Allah Azza wa Jal sets him in opposition to the pious so they could struggle against those forces and through that grow in Iman to levels that they cannot reach without the presence of Iblis. In ways that Allah Azza wa Jal knows and sees. And whether you realize it or not, that's not the issue, because you believe that Allah Azza wa Jal creates with wisdom. Right? So part of qada and qadr also is to believe that when Allah creates, He creates for a reason, for a good reason and with wisdom. So as believers, when you believe and when you know that Allah, and you know the qualities of Allah, that Allah is wise, Allah is merciful, Allah is forgiving, Allah is powerful, from that, you must believe in qadr. If Allah is all-powerful, nothing escapes Him. If Allah is خالق كل شيء, then He created all that we see, good or evil, good or bad. And if there's wisdom in it, and there's purpose behind it, that puts comfort in your heart that whatever is happening to you is happening for the best, even if it hurts. And that's the comfort of al-qada wal-qadr. It happened. Why is it happening? It had to happen. That is, you do not believe, become a believer until you know that ما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك. What happened to you would never have missed you. And what had missed you is never yours. You do not have belief until you believe that. So if some you lose something, you know that this was never yours. You wanted this position, this house, this spouse, this thing. It did not happen. If you believe in that, Allah destines everything. This was never yours. You were never going to get it. And if something happens, whether you like it or not, it was always yours, and you could not have done anything to escape it. Nothing. Even if you want to go and blame yourself, oh, it was my fault, it was this, it was that, you could have been the most alert of people, the best of planners, this thing would happen. So you surrender to Allah Azza wa Jal. That is the benefit of al-qada and qadr in practice, that after you believe in it, in practice, it gives you patience and then contentment. At the first level is patience. It's from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's hard to accept, hard to stomach, but since from it's Allah, I cannot change it, I'll be patient with it. Then you rise to a level where I'm actually content with Allah, what Allah did not give me. Because I know that Allah does the best and gives me the best. So if He took away something from me, In the beginning, it's bitter, but when you say Allah does the best, then you say it's better that I don't have this. That's when you become pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with you. That is one of the fruits of al-qada wal-qadr. So a believer affirms both Allah's destiny, full control, and at the same time, his responsibility coming out of freedom of choice. Now, a couple of points, inshallah, to confirm all of that. First of all, the issue of determinism versus free choice is not only one that happens in theological or religious discussions, by the way. Even scientists, they discuss that. So, scientists will tell you, right? Or many scientists will say, we don't have freedom of choice. Like physicists, biologists, they will say, well, we don't have freedom of choice. Everything is determined. Now, those scientists, they don't believe in God. And they don't believe in the soul, by the way. The soul, for them, is something that doesn't exist. And if they had simply said, we have no access to claim the existence or non-existence of the soul because it exists beyond the realm of our investigation, then we would have said, good for you. Because then you did not negate what you do not understand. You with me? But they say, no, the soul does not exist. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. He says, they ask you about the soul. They say the soul is from the matter that belong to Allah. And it's reserved with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you only were given a little bit of knowledge. So if the scientists would say, we can't examine, so we cannot confirm nor deny, we would say, we're with you. But they move on to say what? It does not exist. So scientists, they believe in consciousness, not in the soul. But many of them will say, by the way, you don't have freedom to choose. They say, why? Because, say, physically or biologically, you're made up of what? Cells. And cells function, right, pretty much the same. And there is DNA, and the DNA already had set what you're going to be, right? Your height, your size, your color, your this and your that. And you're made up of atoms. Very predictable. So when they look at the universe all together, or look at you, the universe had been set in motion, and it moves like a clock. Nothing changes it. And you as well, you move like a clock. Everything is predetermined. So you may think that you have freedom of choice, but you don't have freedom of choice. And that is the opinion of many scientists. Now, why am I mentioning this? First, because it's interesting. Second is, I don't want someone who's listening to that argument about determinism and freedom of choice within a religious context to say what, oh, this is just that religious restrictions again. Religion telling me, or God telling me, everything is determined and I have no freedom to do what I want. Whereas if I just simply renounce religion, I have complete autonomy, complete agency, complete freedom to decide whatever I want. We tell you, the scientists who are the paragons, the ambassadors, the prophets of the modern age, when they look at you, they don't see someone or something that has freedom of choice. They see a group or a grouping of material matter, and that matter does not have freedom. So don't think that if you just escape from religion, you'll have freedom. That is just in popular culture. But scientists were telling you, when they look at you, that you don't have freedom of choice. Whereas Islamically, what do we say? You do. And you're far more complex than the matter that is in you. The matter that is in you does not determine who you are. There's something deposited in you that is greater than that matter, and that is the soul that Allah had given you. And the soul has connections to the other world, has connections to the malaika, the angels, has connections to Allah Azza wa Jalla in terms of Allah's guidance. And so that all transcends the limitations of the atom, the cell, the DNA, or your environment. So Allah Azza wa Jal could extract someone from the depths of darkness and guide them. And the opposite is true. So that's one thing. The other thing also that we should emphasize, as we're also talking about qada and qadar, is if somebody says, I'm always assuming that person on the other side who comes to object, he says, I'm uncomfortable not knowing the answer to that question of qada and qadar. You're asking me to accept ignorance, right? That there's a limit to my knowledge. And unless I understand everything, I'm not willing to believe. You either explain everything until it's so it's clear, or I am not willing to believe. So to that we're saying, and I hope the response is clear. I said, first of all, that is in itself a contradiction, because as human beings, we have learned to operate with ignorance and we seem to be comfortable with it. Right? That we don't have an issue with it. So why is it that when it comes to religious belief, you must understand everything or else? So take for as an example. If I ask you, I say, hand me this cup of water. And you take this cup of water and you give that to me. I tell you, before you gave that to me, did you think about how you were supposed to respond to that command? Like, how did my command, which is like audio waves, travel, reach your ear? How was that translated into something that you comprehend? Then how did the thought that you had about moving or giving me a cup translate into the movement of your muscles and body and arm? And you gave that to me. Do you understand that? Can you explain it to me? How many people could explain that? Can you? I mean, you could say something about nerves and muscles and this and that and waves and this, but to fully present a coherent argument of how this operates, can you tell me? So why did you use your arm and body without full knowledge? Okay, let's take something simpler. Take your phone, right? Can you tell me how it actually functions? Like actually how it functions? How does it store information? How that information gets transformed into something visual and then audio? How does it, when you talk to it, responds back to you? Can you tell me? Like actually tell me. Can you? How many people can? No, very limited number of people can. So how is it that you're using something that affects your life, almost every aspect of it, and without knowledge of it, and yet you're still comfortable with ignorance? Let's take the plumber mechanic also example. You take the car to the mechanic, and how many people really know what happens inside their car? You take him to the mechanic comes down back to you, and he says X, Y, and Z is wrong with your car, and for all intents and purposes, he could be speaking another language. He tells you this X and Y and Z, and you're nodding, thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to tell him that I understand what he's saying. Of course, yes, of course, that thing, yes. But you have no idea what he's saying. He could have invented all of it, right? And you say, okay, yeah, you go ahead and change it. And you pay hundreds of dollars to change that, and you drive the car. Do you really know how the car operates? Not really. But you are comfortable with that ignorance. Just to tell you, first of all, is that we as human beings, we don't know everything, and we don't need to know everything. And yet we use the systems around us, and we're comfortable with that. So again, if somebody asks you, explain to me economics of a country, explain to me inflation, and how to fix inflation, explain to me a budget, and a balanced budget, and this and that. Do you really fully know what that means? Politics, do you really fully know how the different branches of government interact with each other, how a bill is passed? We know something, but we don't know everything. It's because we simply don't have the time to know everything. So as human beings, we've also accepted the fact that there are specialists who will know things that we do not know, and we trust them. So if you tell me, you come back and you tell me, okay, I understand your example, but it's flawed because you know what? I could go and ask a specialist, and the specialist will tell me exactly how these things operate. They can explain everything. They say, yeah. You can go, and they can explain everything, but you don't. Right? And you're not. Like after this, are you going to go and ask every specialist about how everything operates and only then will you use it? You're not going to do that. See, it's the same thing with Allah Azza wa Jal. Isn't Allah Azza wa Jal, in a sense, the specialist of everything? And if He knows it, then you could ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to reveal that to you, either now or when you meet Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then He will tell you what that thing is. So you are comfortable with delaying the answer of specialists and comfortable with ignorance. And it's the same thing when we say Allah knows it and there is an answer. And if you believe in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will provide you that answer now or later. So as you are comfortable with worldly ignorance, when it comes to matters that are otherworldly, that belong to the ghaib, you say to yourself, I have to know everything, otherwise I do not accept. Then apply all that to your dunya. And don't use anything unless you are fully aware of it, fully know it. And don't use any system unless you fully understand it and see what happens. Another thing also to add to it, which is some people think that if you go to a specialist, worldly specialist, whether it's biologist, physicist, chemist, they can explain everything. They have the power to explain everything. And that is simply not true. A belief that a scientist or that science has the capacity to answer everything is not science, it's scientism. It's an ism. It becomes a religion. And it resembles a belief that is religious belief. Because you are predicting that anything that will arise in the future, science has the power to answer it without you having proof that it can answer it in the future. So that is a belief in ghaib. You with me? Now, maybe now, because even now the science can't answer everything, but if you say that no, science can and will answer everything, that's a religious belief. That based on an assumption that you have, a desire that you have. It's scientism. It's another ism. As you have capitalism and communism and what have you, as you have other religions, that becomes a religious belief. Science can explain everything, and if not now, later. You say, how do you know that it has that capacity later? Because even now, it cannot actually explain everything. So some people are very gung-ho about science, meaning that, oh, science, everything. 1 + 1 = 2, it is so precise, right? We say, okay, at the simple, easy, observable stages of science, science is precise and has clear answers. When you move into the more advanced levels of science, science becomes far more complicated, far more ambiguous. Scientists start arguing with each other, and it does not offer full and complete solutions. Even math, which math is the language of science. We may be aware of it or not, but at advanced level of math, when you look at math as a whole structure, not just 1 + 1 = 2, that is just at the beginning, beginner's level, not just simple physics. But when math moves into infinity and trying to understand infinity, trying to see, can it be logical and judge every statement as true or false? Here, combining math with logic. They discover that math is not a complete system, but it has gaps in it. It cannot judge the truth all the time. And it cannot be free of inconsistencies all the time. And that is a realization at the far end of math, especially as you move into the infinity. Okay? So if mathematicians themselves are saying, we don't have the answer, we cannot judge right from wrong all the time, mathematics cannot offer this. They're admitting that there are things in life that have no answer. Right? If math is the tool, because if math can't provide that answer, biology, chemistry, they can't. That's the language of science. So if math cannot, then there are things in life that we will never know. They will always be beyond our reach. Right? And if that's the case with that world that we observe, how about the other world? That's why we say it's not a sign of ignorance to admit your ignorance. It's a sign of maturity to say there are things that I can never know. And included in that, because we are told that, is the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So I'm not to dig deep like those that we talked about before, who in that beginning of this lecture, who were so adamant to investigate every piece of knowledge, until that investigation led them to deny one of the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is His foreknowledge. We're not to dig that deep, because the more that you dig when it comes to qadr, the more that you will deviate. And the more complex it becomes. And subhanAllah, Allah did not charge you with that, nor put that on you, because He knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, your mind cannot comprehend it. The more that you think about it, you'll see just clashes and contradictions, clashes and contradictions. But if you say, Allah Azza wa Jal is far beyond my mind and my ability to reconcile, and there will come a time when I will understand all of this. But as far as I could see, as far as what has been revealed to me, I understand the following. Allah knows about things before they happen. Allah decides what's going to happen. Allah creates what's going to happen. And Allah wants me to do things and not to do other things. And I have full responsibility because I have the freedom to choose right from wrong. If you assert all of that, that is the only thing that you need to save you. And once you have all of this, you concern yourself with right and wrong. Doing the things that you're supposed to do and staying away from things that you're not supposed to do. The other hypothetical, theoretical, theological discussion that revolves around qadr and destiny is not needed and is wasteful. And it's ultimately misguiding. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? He said that when qada and qadar are mentioned, you cease and you stop. You learn what you're supposed to learn and then you move on. And it's the same thing, by the way, if someone has religious beliefs but he says, I need to understand qadar or else I'm just going to lose all my faith. We say, when you believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, the Most High, do you know everything about Allah in order to believe in Him? No. So you admit also at the same time, whether you are Jewish or Christian or whatever you are, or Muslim, you admit that there are things about Allah, the Most High, you do not know. And there are things about Allah Azza wa Jal, by the way, that you will never know. You with me? There are things that you do not know now, you will know later. And there are things about Allah Azza wa Jal that you will never know. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. You will not encompass Allah Azza wa Jal in knowledge. Because we're so simple, you know, pitiful human beings. Allah Azza wa Jal had no beginning and no end. You will never encompass Allah Azza wa Jal in terms of knowledge. So you are comfortable believing in an entity that you don't fully understand, but you understand enough to worship, and has demonstrated to you why it should be worshipped and that it's here. Right? So that's okay with the general belief in Allah Azza wa Jal. Qada and Qadar are a subset of it. So you should also be comfortable with this. I cannot understand. I do not understand. That's fine. And this is I can understand. So always with knowledge, right? Worldly knowledge, religious knowledge, there's a ceiling. You're going to rise and rise and rise and rise. And then you're going to eventually hit that ceiling. Be humble enough to know that's the limit. Now in the dunya, there's room for you to keep investigating. But also it's good to keep in mind that you may hit that ceiling ultimately. Right? In religion, it's far more dangerous. So if the Prophet ﷺ taught something, that is what you need to know. There's nothing that you're going to figure out on your own. And Imam Ahmad said this, you cannot reach that understanding, the reality of the unseen, based on your intellect, based on thinking about it. Right? So I'll just conclude with this statement because it's relevant to what we're talking about. And he says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ تَفْسِيرَ الْحَدِيثِ وَيَبْلُغُ عَقْلُهُ. He says, if you do not know the meaning of a hadith and your mind does not reach it, فَقَدْ كُفِيَ ذَلِكَ وَأُحْكِيمَ لَهُ. You have been sufficed that and has been perfected for you. فَعَلَيْهِ الْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالتَّسْلِيمُ لَهُ. So you have to believe in it and surrender to it. Meaning, so he's saying what? He says, if there's a hadith or even there's an ayah and your mind doesn't reach it, he says, I don't understand it. What does this look like? What does it feel like? So you cannot reach it? He says, what? فَقَدْ كُفِيَ ذَلِكَ. You've been sufficed that. What that means, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, is that Allah Azza wa Jal said, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Allah does not put on you more than what you can carry. He says, you say, I cannot understand this. Allah is telling you, you don't have to. It's not your responsibility to understand. You're saying, this is my limit. Allah says, yes, this is your limit. فَقَدْ كُفِيَ وَأُحْكِمَ لَهُ. And that has been perfected for him, meaning that these ahadith had been collected, had been graded, had been purified. So what you are hearing is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you don't have to doubt it. You simply have to take it, accept it. If you don't understand it or you don't fully fathom what it looks like, he said, I don't have to. I'll just take what I can understand. And then you have an option. You can either ask the people of knowledge to explain it to you, or it's altogether beyond comprehension. How does Allah look like beyond comprehension? Right? So you leave that because you cannot imagine it. And imagining it is fruitless anyway. So you learn the difference between what can and what cannot be done. And the limit of the intellect, right? And we'll come back, inshallah, to this point next week, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So let me know, inshallah, if you have questions about some of what we said. And qada' al-qadar, as we said, you'll find the same deviations among people of other faith. The Jews, the Christians, the Buddhists, and this and that, if they believe in such a thing, where they oscillate between either Allah determined everything and no freedom of choice, or freedom of choice Allah did not destine. And some people, you know, when they want to handle that problem of evil, they call it, because they look at hurricanes and earthquakes and wars, and they say, why would this happen? And so when they want to answer that question, some people will say, and that exists outside of the Islamic faith, they'll say, oh, it's the devil. That's the doing of the devil. That's the doing of God, the doing of the devil. The question here is, why would God allow the devil? And God created the devil, right? So you're trying to escape from something, but ultimately it goes back to the same thing, which is what? Allah allowed it to happen. Otherwise, Allah could have intervened and stopped it, right? So eventually, whether you say it's the devil or not, eventually goes back to Allah Azza wa Jal. But here you're assigning tremendous power to the shaitan. Shaitan now creates hurricanes and disasters and kills people and wars. Shaitan can instigate, but create a hurricane or tsunamis, that's the doing of what? Allah Azza wa Jal. And so what's the proper answer to this is to say what? Despite the feeling that you have, لا يقال لي ما وكيف. Why? Allah did this. That's the problem, right? Why Allah did this? Because if you remember, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. He is not questioned about what he does. They are. So you don't come and ask Allah, why did you kill so many people? Because if you start asking that question, what happens? You start losing your faith because you're not asking Allah Azza wa Jal why. Whereas if you say, submit to it and say, Allah has his reasons. Maybe they deserved it, maybe did not. Maybe something good comes out of this. Maybe Allah wants to take them and purify them from sin and put them in Jannah. Maybe and maybe and maybe and maybe, and there's 100,000 maybes that you don't know about. So you don't submit to Allah Azza wa Jal, don't put, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal on the dissecting table and say, let me understand you. You can. You don't question Allah like that. He's far beyond whatever you've experienced. So when something bad happens, you know, it's never fully evil. Something good is in it. You believe in that, you could keep going, and you could what? Maintain your faith. If you start questioning Allah Azza wa Jal, there will be no answer, And add to it also loss of faith, and add to it agony. Agony, because then if there is no God, then what is all this? Has no meaning. And that's far more troubling than the answer that you're trying to figure out. Why was there this bad thing now? All of this has no meaning. And that is spirit breaking. Right? So, yeah, let's see, inshallah. Do you have questions, or should we release you so you could go home? Yes, exactly. So that's what angered Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the more that you dig, the more that you'll find or come into seemingly in your head clash between things. And when they start clashing, you'll have to adopt one position and not the other. And so your belief will start to dwindle, okay, and shrink. And you will lose an important part of it. And so in order to maintain all of it the way that Allah Azza wa Jal wants it, as you, barakallahu feek, as you pointed out, is that you need to take what Allah had given you and stop where Allah had asked you to stop. Because Allah, if Allah knew that you could comprehend this, He would have given it to you. But sometimes Allah withholds things from you because you are incapable of understanding it, and sometimes also as a test for all of us. Will you trust Allah Azza wa Jal or will you not? So definitely, that people before us and after, you know, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they misunderstood qada and qadar because they dug deep. And they also, by the way, they misunderstood qada and qadar because they were speaking to non-Muslims, debating non-Muslims about these issues in ways that transcend, right, go beyond what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have allowed. But rather you affirm this, and that is sufficient. And if they have issues, you bring them back to the Qur'an. But if you're trying to corner them into either you have to believe in free choice on their terms, or believe in Allah's destinies on their terms, eventually you will fall into philosophical, theological discussions that eventually will downplay the Qur'an and emphasize the mind and the intellect. And that's how people stray when it comes to qada and qadar. So don't question it beyond what is needed. Take what you need and then focus on what benefits you. Na'am. Right. So, I mean, some people will ask, what's the benefit of Iblis? Who seems to be the closest thing that we have to a pure evil, because he just commands corruption and disbelief all the time, and he wants to destroy humanity. So what's the benefit of Iblis? You see that the opposition to Iblis is what Allah Azza wa Jal wants, the friction between the believers and Iblis. Because Iblis fights the believers, right? He fights them with his helpers, with waswasa, with whispers, with physical harm, with all of that. The believers, in order to obey Allah Azza wa Jal, have to oppose Iblis, and in doing so, in that fight, their iman increases because they have to sacrifice. They have to give up. So why do you give up? You give up your time. You give up your loved ones. You give up your money. You give up your life. So that sacrifice could not have happened unless there was an enemy who forces you to sacrifice. And in sacrificing all of this, your iman increases in ways that it could not have happened without the necessity of sacrifice. Right? Just like if you want to, somebody, how does somebody know that love them? When you demonstrate. So you could say, I love you. Great. But how do I know that? Beyond words. How do you really know it? You become sick, and what do? Take care of you. You need money, and what do? They give you. And if they favor you over themselves, that is real love. And when you do that, actually your love grows because you've demonstrated. It's not just say, but demonstrated. And when you demonstrate, you use all of your body and all of your emotions to practice this love. So the belief, and even think of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, the first day when Allah said, Iqra, And the last day, when he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, but with the highest companion, or with the highest companions, when he died, was his iman the same? No. It continued to grow, because every time he faced opposition and someone insulted him, every time he fought, every time he invited someone to Islam, every time he believed in the Quran, every time he fought the shaitan, his iman would grow. So that's what happens with the believers. So the shaitan is there to serve a purpose, which is what? To extract the best of iman out of the best of humanity. Right? That friction that creates a jewel or a diamond. Okay? So it has to go through that friction or pressure in order for the diamond to be a diamond. So Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to extract from humanity those prophets and their followers who have the best of iman. And it could not happen on this plane unless there is opposition. So that's some of the benefits that they talk about, Iblis. But there are other benefits that will even escape us. Okay, good question, barakallahu feek. So can dua change the qadr? Okay? And so let's say that there are two types of qada, or two types of qadr. One that is written down, and one that descends, right? The one that descends. And the one that descends, and what's gonna happen to it, it's already written down too. So, if someone is sick, and it's written down in the preserved tablet that he's sick, but he's praying, Ya Allah, heal me, Ya Allah, heal me, Ya Allah, heal me. It's written down also in the preserved tablet that he's going to make dua, and it will be accepted, and Allah will heal him. So that sickness that is coming down, right, as Allah's command, Allah knows that this person is making dua. And this is described in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the qada descends, catastrophe, illness, whatever. And the dua ascends, فَيَعْتَلِيجَانْ, they fight, until the dua sends it back up. So Allah, of course, knows all of this. Exactly knows that you're going to be making dua and your dua will be accepted. So you have to make dua. So that's another answer to the question of why should I make dua if everything is written down? Because Allah had made it conditional that you're not going to get better unless you make dua. That is dua that is going to take care of that illness. If you don't, it's not. Right? So yes, so in a sense, it changes something that is coming down, but what is written, everything, including that, is already written down. On the, sorry? The lifespan, what increases it? Like silatul rahim. Okay. That's also another good question. The question is that if everything is written down and life on this earth is already predetermined, how is it that silatul rahim, being good to your kin, increases your life, right? And again, we say, why does it increase your life? Because the Prophet ﷺ said so. Silatul rahim tazidu fil umur, or kama qal. And it also increases your provisions, by the way. So how does it increases your life if it's already written down? There are two answers to this, right? Or two explanations to this. One is, it increases it in terms of barakah. Increases it in terms of barakah. You could live a year that seems like 6 months. Or you live a year that feels like 2 years, in terms of productivity and the good things that you could do. So how long you've lived also depends on how much barakah there is in it. You could waste it, and on the day of judgment, it seems as if you are 100, you lived as if 25 years. Those were really the years that you've lived. Or you lived 50, but they're equal to 100 years that somebody else have lived because of how much you put in them. So there's barakah in it. So that's one explanation. The other explanation is that Allah Azza wa Jal had written down, and He knows which one it is. If so-and-so is good to his kin, he will live until he is 75. And if he's not good to his kin, he will live until he is 55. And Allah knows which one you're going to do. So tazidu fil umar, it increases it in what sense? That you do the cause, the means that increase your age, And Allah Azza wa Jalla already knows that you're going to do it, and it's already written down. Same thing as when we say exercise and eat healthy so that you could live longer. So we say, if this is all written down, why should I do any of these things? Because these are causes that contribute towards what Allah had written down. So it's really important, right, to get that part of written down out of your head. Believe in it. Believe in it. It's already written down. But it's concealed. So why fret over it's written, why should I do? You don't know what is written. So why decide for yourself now what is written? Well, it's already written, I'm going to die early. How do you know? If it's already written that I'm not going to pray, then I'm not going to pray. How do you know it's written? You've decided it's written. Right? You decided because, come on, you're lazy. You decided that you don't want to pray, so it's written that it's not going to pray. And it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy because you're not going to pray. How do you know it's written? Forget about what is written. It's written with Allah Azza wa Jalla. But yeah, exercise and eat well, because these will be the conditions for you to live longer. If it's not going to work, it's not going to work. But it may work. And so, silatul rahim, being good to your kin, is one of the reasons why Allah will extend your life, because He knows that you're going to do it. And if not, then you lost an opportunity. And again, that tells you that what? You have an impact on your life. It's not like you are helpless. No, it actually impacts how long you live. And how, where you go, and your life, and your longevity, and all of that. Exactly. There's cause and effect that you know, and sometimes there is a cause and effect that you don't realize why things are happening. And so you leave it up to Allah Azza wa Jal, and ultimately that destination is not in your hands, so you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for the best. And you do, with what you have, the best. And leave the rest to Allah, right? So you don't think about, oh, it's already written, it's already destined, where am I going? Leave that to Allah, right? Exactly. It's ghaib. And it's not offered to you. Yeah, you don't need it, it's not offered to you. And there's a reason why, right? Imagine if you were to know that you're going to live until 70. What will happen to you? Would that be a good thing? It won't be. That's why Allah Azza wa Jalla hides that from you. Sahih, invisible hand. Invisible hand. Like, it's true, like in economics. You would think that in economics, if you can ask an economist, they'll know exactly what's going to happen to the economy, to the currency, to the inflation, to the debt. You think like they would know. But in fact, and I've seen it, in fact, there's like an economist, top economist, in an economic forum, like a top economic forum. And he was talking about something about the debt and the GDP and all of this. And he's saying the reasoning was supposed to be like, when it comes to this level and that level, it shouldn't like it, either the economy or the currency, it shouldn't be strong. But it is, and we don't know why. Like, he admitted, and it's a top economist, and it's a good thing to hear. He says, it is happening, we don't know why it's happening. So if it's just something that you observe with your own eyes, and you can study, and you say, I don't know why this is happening, that is humbling for you to know, to say that, then I can't understand everything about Allah Azza wa Jalla if I can't understand everything about myself, even your own soul, right? Your own body, your own mind. So the question is how? What do you advise overthinkers, as you describe them, who say that the sins that I'm committing are cursing my life, they're bringing so much bad into it, and they can't let go of that feeling, right? It's just my life is ruined because of all of those sins. And And it's important for them to remember that there are sins, but there's repentance. وَالتَّائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. If you repent from sin, it's as if you are sinless. Like it can erase it completely. So erase it in what terms? In terms of the sin that you will see when you meet Allah Azza wa Jalla, but also its effects here. So there's always a way to regenerate, to begin anew. So just simply ask Allah for forgiveness. Do something good to offset the bad that you have done and change your life. And don't be so obsessed with interpreting everything bad that is happening to you as a consequence of sin. Like if you fall into that line of thinking, you should simply seize and say, Allah knows best why this is happening. Because not everything that is bad necessarily happens because of that sin that you could point to. It could be happening because Allah wants you to grow, or saving you from more evil, is teaching you a lesson. So you can't be trapped like that, thinking that my life is doomed because of this. Right? And there are people likely who have done things that are worse than you, and Allah accepted them back. So why trap yourself? That is more of a devilish way than the shaitan wants you to think this way, to keep trapping you and say despair of Allah's mercy. You should, you know, exit from that type of thinking, be around people who will be thinking more positive, and know that Allah, if Allah can and He does forgive everything, why not this thing? And be more positive about and happy with. If you repent, be happy with repentance. If you pray, be happy with this, and then expect good things to come because of these things. That's the middle path, and that's only fair. If bad things are going to come because of the bad, why not good things because of the good? So why be stuck with this and not do that? Yeah. Na'am. Sadaqa does prevent misfortune, does prevent calamities. You could use it for healing as well. So you could medicate yourself with what? Medicine, regular physical medicine, going to the doctor and what have you, nutrition. But this is a religious medication. And that religious medication, similar to dua, is supernatural. You can't connect it physically. But yes, you give sadaqah if you or family member is sick with that intention of, I want that to heal him. May Allah, I want Allah Azza wa Jalla to bless him and heal him, or bless me and heal me. So yes, sadaqah will push away harm. And also for the individual, it also could bring healing for sickness. There was one hand here up. Okay. So you're talking about a person asking Allah for a sign, kind of to prove his existence or the truth of something or the falsehood of something. Ya Allah, send me a sign. Now, it depends on the situation of the individual, right? And the amount of necessity that they're experiencing. Okay, I need to experience this sign or not. And the amount of knowledge that they have. So that I'm not really ambiguous. What does that mean? Is that a person, on the one hand, they could have plenty of signs in front of them, but they're still asking for something supernatural. So a person who is a Muslim already, they have the Quran, they have the Sunnah, they have the statements of the Sahaba, they can read, they can learn, and it can increase their iman, but they still want something supernatural to happen. Right? Prove to me that you exist. Prove to me, like, you want to see. And that is wrong. Wrong for, because A, the signs that Allah had sent already sufficient. Second, it resembles the disbelievers who said, we will not believe until you turn this mountain into gold, until you send rain upon us, until you run rivers for us. So they requested something extra in addition to what Allah has revealed. So that resembles what the disbelievers are doing. They're not content with this, they want something material. And that is dangerous. We'll not believe in you until we see with our eyes. Send us a book from heaven so we can see it descending, right? Let the angels carry it. So this is requesting from Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Because you're a skeptic, you don't really believe. So if Allah had offered all of these signs for a person, asking for those other supernatural signs is a violation. And also because you could be tricked easily, right? Because the shaitan is also listening, right? And the shaitan can say, okay, and the shaitan does do that actually, not might, but does do that. It's if I show him a sign, I could trick him into thinking that he's special. So the shaitan could manifest or could carry something. You don't see it, but it seems like it's just moving by itself or fly you somewhere. And now you think that you're special and you're a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. And slowly he'll mislead you. So if you have enough signs, you don't ask for them. But there are some people who don't have any, who, you know, he's not a Muslim yet. And there are a couple of examples I've heard of people who did that. They're not Muslim yet. And they're really desperately asking Allah Azza wa Jal, show me that this is the right way. And Allah shows them that that's the right way. Because they are desperate. And they don't have access to these other signs. And they need this from Allah and they are sincere. So Allah shows it to them. But a person who has the Quran and still wants, you know, to see an angel, that's an indication of a lack of belief or a shaky belief. Answer your question? Well, I mean, asking why something bad has happened is kind of like almost a reflection, a reflective thought, right? Meaning, it happens without you knowing it, right? Why did this happen to me, right? Why not others? Why am I so miserable? Why? So, A, there is part of your nafs that's going to ask this question, involuntarily even, and there's the shaitan that's going to feed all of that. Because the shaitan wants that question to be answered and wants you to start asking, what have I done differently? Okay? What maybe Allah is not being just with me or fair with me? Maybe I didn't need this now. I could have done without it. So he wants you to ask all of these questions. You have to catch yourself asking these questions and say to yourself, first of all, that they're not useful. Okay? Even if you indulge, they're not going to be useful. Second, if you strengthen your iman in Allah Azza wa Jal, you will find better answers to these questions. Some of them will be based on a belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, even though you don't know the details of what happened, but a trust in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other part of it is refocusing your energy on something that is positive, that will benefit you, rather than questions that will hurt you. So if you can catch yourself doing it, and redirect your thinking, you can escape that. And it becomes problematic when you become so trapped by it, just like the question you've asked about questioning why bad things keep happening to you as a punishment. If you keep to be trapped in it, that trap could kind of suck the faith out of you, right? Because there's no good answer, and those questions are not questions, but they're questioning the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal, making or placing yourself as the victim who does not deserve. So if you readjust, and that requires a reading of the Quran or understanding of it, a reading of a hadith and understanding of it, or reading of a book that at that moment, or a nasiha, an advice that really responds to what you're experiencing, that tells you, no human being is really fully a victim. We always are doing bad things all the time. We just forget about them. And that Allah Azza wa Jal, when He sends these bad things towards you, His intent is not to destroy, but to uplift. And you needed that wake-up call. And it's taken away your sins. And when you begin to hear these things, you begin to feel better. And that is a sign that these things are true, by the way. You begin to feel better. And that Allah wants the best for you. And these things that are causing whatever bad thing that's happening, if you ask Allah for forgiveness, they go away. And then you can come close back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's all written down. You could not have avoided it. You could not have escaped it. And the more that you inject iman, the better that you will feel. And that thing that seemed so big diminishes and becomes very small. And you can move on and beyond. So that's why asking why, right, needs to stop. لا يقال لما وكيف. Why and how, right? But rather accept this from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And ultimately, if you think about it, it's very practical, okay? Because very intellectual even, because what else could you do, right? What else could you do? I mean, eventually you're going to surrender to this. There are things that you could change and things that you cannot change. So if you cannot change something, what's the best strategy? Even just intellectually. Okay, accept and move on. But if you keep fighting with it, it destroys you. So we don't say just do this intellectually. We're just saying no. When it's based on iman, it's most potent and most useful. Allah. We're done, alhamdulillah. طيب جزاكم الله خير إن شاء الله. We'll see you next week. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله.